I told you to look for us to be live at 7. Anytime. Now, all across the network, you better be tuning in to see if we're live. Now, you haven't seen this hat. Maybe once, but probably those who are watching tonight. Yes. It says, if older is better, then I must be approaching magnificent. I know. I was reminded, I now know when this came up, because I said, George Putnam ought to have that hat that I have that says, if older is better, he must be approaching magnificent. And that's how I brought it up to you before. Well, I dug it out, and I'm wearing it now, and we're live.
Yes, sir.
Now, the question is, are you live? I want you to get on the phone and let me know. You checked in to see if we're live, and now that you've discovered we are, your day's got to be rearranged. So get on the telephone and let me know you're watching or listening out there. Now, I have a pretty good contingent of voices of faith. As I come in here each time live, it looks a little better on these nights because they don't know when I'm coming, and neither do you. It's Wednesday night, and I'm live. And if I play this tomorrow night, it'll be Thursday night. If I'm live tomorrow night, I'll wear the same hat. Then you'll have to listen to be sure. But I have a pretty good contingent. I want you to get on the telephone, keep them all busy. Most of them are busy. I want to see every voice of faith with either a phone in their hand or writing a message. Get on the telephone. I just tuned in, Mount Pleasant, Michigan. Checking in, and I wanted to say in regard to that hat that there's nothing in youth and beauty that old age and cunning can't overcome. Okay. I'll accept the fact that I don't have beauty, but not youth. I'm getting younger every day. In fact, I'm only 4 years old. If you can't figure that out, you haven't been listening. Go on the telephone. For you that have been praying for Deborah Heller, she's doing better by the day. I get continuing reports from her husband, Jerry. And she continues to improve every day. You keep praying. Look at this attitude. Otisville, Michigan. Listening on 690 shortwave out of Anguilla. Pastor, I just got back from a glorious week of being a voice of faith and doing security. I want to thank you for all your great teachings and Mrs. Scott for filling in for Pastor and for the great chapel. I love the chapel. I need the chapel when I'm there. My prayer is that the LA people can appreciate what they have. Because I didn't want to leave. But unlike the governor, better than the governor, I'll be back. That's an inside joke, I guess. One more song. One more song. And then I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do. Just one more song. You make your calls. I need about 65 more reservations for the cathedral. Get on telephone. Now, I hope the messages indicate that some of you are realizing. But as I started to say, I hope you realize, and you all can be seated. Don't take any more calls. I hope that you're all realizing that God's going to enable me to make the Roman series a complete course in Christianity. You realize it won't be long. We're at almost 250 now. Another year, be 300. Another 2.5 years. And we could start the Roman series. And 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year, we could play it consecutive. But I think you're figuring out that I'm reaching back and sweeping up 29 years. It's like the 29 years have been like the other epistles of Paul. The other epistles of Paul all had a specific focus. The problem of Judaizers coming into the church he founded at Galatia. The squabbles and even misuse of the Spirit and lack of understanding of the spirituals in the Corinthian letters. The philosophic focus of Ephesians and Colossians, the practical need in Timothy of instructing the young protege. Romans summed up his ministry and his understanding of the gospel. And I'll guarantee if some of you have been listening closely to the teaching on Romans, just the last 5 verses, you can go back now and listen to Galatians or read Galatians and you'll begin to see things you didn't see the first time you read it. Romans is taking all these specific parts of the puzzle and putting them together in one symphony frame. And I'm doing the same thing with Romans. And we've just started turning the corner that is designed to shake your confidence. You need to have your confidence shaken that you've arrived. And you need to have your confidence shaken that you're okay. Because you're not, and you never will be. You are only okay in Christ. And it may have sounded during the last year and a half as though we pulled back from the message that's marked this church for the last 29 years. Faith on our part and grace on God's part. And as I force you to look at yourselves and measure your lack of commitment and your shortcomings, it's enough to drive you to despair. Until you realize that against the backdrop of those who had faith only in their own works and boasted in their works and their status, they needed to be knocked off of their self-image pedestal. But at the same time, I'm jumping ahead and showing we have cause to boast as long as our boast is in God and in our hope that God provides and in that which God has been made to, for, and in us. And as we move into the 4th chapter, we turn the corner. by works. Abraham might have cause to boast. He may have outdone others, but not before God. Righteousness imputed to him for faith. And I have been pulling apart the traditional separating of justification and sanctification and forcing you to think in terms of righteousification and being made righteous and righteousifying, because it's a simultaneous happening. When faith connects, you not only have 100% righteousness imputed to you, because God does what He tells us to do. When faith connects and new life is born in you, He doesn't want to know you anymore after the flesh either. He views you as that ingrafted life that, as long as it's there, it begins to displace and continues to displace the old man. I'm a pastor that's concerned about your inability to abound. This church has always been stronger when it's on the ropes. This church always demonstrates what it's made of in a crisis. But as soon as the crisis is over, it must be well into the hundreds that I've said, this church is the best in the world at snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. You just seemingly can't press on. When we're about to lose that, by comparison, corny little place, King's House 1 in Glendale, you notice how many people were there when Mom was preaching the other night? Did you happen to notice the crowd at King's House 1? Now, we can pretty much assume that half the crowd that comes on Sunday to the cathedral will automatically eliminate themselves when we have a service at King's House 1. The seats aren't as comfortable. The bleachers are a pain. You smell the person next to you more easily. I can't force them to be baptized every time they come on the way in. The parking is a problem. The restrooms are not as many, and the line gets long. Neither are they as comfortable. When you turn the cooler on, it's noisy. Now, if this church had been meeting in a rented hall, a corner of some warehouse, and we moved uptown to King's House 1, man, the excitement would be like the first day we moved into Hope Street. I don't want you to go to hell after you've come this far. Yesterday's faith isn't going to do a thing for you. I've already told you that nobody's going to be madder at the thief. When I see him in heaven, I'm going to, unless God has so totally changed me, and I'm not sure he can change me that much, I want to hit him. I want to hit the thief. That dirty rat had what was coming to him on the cross, crucified alongside Jesus. And all he had to do was whisper one prayer to Jesus, and he gets into paradise. He didn't have to listen to me preach for 29 years. He didn't have to look in the mirror and realize, oh, I've got to straighten myself up. He didn't have to be a voice of faith. He didn't have to do any security anywhere. He didn't have to sit through any 24-hour marathons. Nobody shoved a cell phone up in his mouth or in his face before he You know, after Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise, and say, get on the phone and make him displace his own agony by showing a little faith and getting on the phone. It ain't fair. I don't want to punch the... I don't want to see the marks of his crucifixion. I want to give him some new marks. You see, God has that ability to know in an instant what that thief would have done in your place. He didn't have the chance to add up stars in his crown and be able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. He was a potential on the cross. And God sees it. God knows you, every one of you, what you'll do when the chips are down, and if he wants you. And I would suggest that what he did when you were ungodly, how much more he will do to preserve and save you and help you finish the trip when you've come this far serving him. God's got an investment in all of you. And he charges me with the unpleasant job of reminding you not only what you owe God, but how much he wants you to make it, but you're not going to get him to compromise the message of the potter's house. The New Testament message, he bought the field where the broken pots and discards were thrown. He's always willing to start over with you, but the terms are the same. You've got to keep going with him. You've got to keep the faith connection. And yesterday's faith is a breeze. There isn't any one of you that's made any progress in God that can't say what I say. Things that I thought would kill me a few years ago, I can brush off like killing a fly. Faith muscles develop. And it's my job to keep challenging your faith for your sake. I've said it also hundreds of times. God could do this work. Gabriel can preach better than I could think about preaching. He chose to do it through us, to develop us. The Orthodox have a doctrine, theosis. It's so foreign to Western religion, and yet so right. It's beyond comprehension that the Western world has not adopted it as a major creed. God intends us to be gods. Now let me tell you how stupid traditions are and how stupid you are. Like children that think because it's their dad, all dads are like this. There's no voice in Christendom as free to proclaim the truth without fear or favor to the whole world as me. Let's take TBN. I don't refer to them often. If you don't please, Paul and Jan, you ain't going to be on that very long. They may not agree. Paul has a masterful way of acting like everything he hears is brand new and the best thing he ever heard and he never heard before, when he knows more than most of those people that are preaching there. I've known Paul Crouch. I was his pastor. I was his and Jan's pastor, the teaching pastor in Central Assembly, when he was the audiovisual boy in Gospel Publishing House. And she was the little brat from the presbyter down in Georgia that I used to preach for regularly. Paul Crouch comes from a family of teachers and preachers. He knows more than most people that run his program. He has the Ed Sullivan gift. If you don't, if you can do something for them, maybe, you know, then let it go. But nobody's free there. The only people that are free there are Paul and Jan. And then they got to make sure they don't offend some of the people they need on their network. I don't have to please anybody but God. And I have no desire to please anybody but God. Thanks to my wife taking over administrative duties, and no thanks to a lot of you that have let fear dominate you and keep you from stepping up to the plate. I am able to do the research. You may think it's easy to master a new language that nobody talks and nobody speaks. Forgetting that, where do you go to get the manuscripts? You know, Dr. Kent, be sure, he's forever telling Craig Lamp, I have to have a private tutor in some of these languages. I'm getting a private tutor. Where are you going to go to get dictionaries in classic Boharic and Coptic? And then the manuscripts. Where are you going to go to get the manuscripts? And let's get something very familiar. Where are you going to go? You Spanish-speaking people. To be able to get the Spanish version of the 1800s, which grabs the spirit of what Paul said, where is your boasting, versus the modern translation, where's the boasting? And where are you going to go? This Los Angeles is the embryo of the world. We have Coptic priests here. We have Armenian bishops here. We have Greek Orthodox. We have all various languages of every kind, from Ethiopic to Arabic. Any of you voices of faith ever gotten a call from somebody saying, he's not translating that right? Tell me the truth. I mean, you know, you're not supposed to give me negative messages, because if somebody tells you that, maybe he's not translating it right. I've got seminaries across the world listening and checking on me every time I open my mouth. I've got to not arm the enemies with able to say he's saying something that it says what it doesn't say, and still have to make it understandable to 12-year-olds before I'm finished. I think you tend to take for granted what I never take for granted. God has positioned me, as Claire Grace prophesied, not only with the voice and the coverage, but through the fire of many denominations that I've worked with. I've been everywhere. From the Pentecostals of Brazil, who overemphasize personal prophecy and run their ministries, because it was Scandinavian missionaries from the Pentecostal outbreak in Scandinavia that formed the churches there originally, to the Pentecostals of Chile, which make it next to impossible for Assembly of God, Foursquare, Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, Assemblies of God, Canada, to even refer to themselves as Pentecostals in Chile, because the name has become synonymous with that group that Hoover led and came up and said, this is too organized for me, and turned his back on the 1914 organizational meeting that produced the Assemblies of God and developed a ministry that didn't believe you should study. You go to the platform and the Lord gives you, open your mouth and the Lord gives you the utterance. And because many experienced ecstatic dance when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they came up with their own doctrine. You're not filled with the Spirit if you don't dance in the Spirit. And then to other excesses until, as I've said, the historic Pentecostal movements of North America don't even want to be identified as Pentecostal when they go to Chile. I've covered the world. I helped reorganize the 80-some schools overseas of the Foreign Missions Department of the Assemblies of God that produced really the world Pentecostal movement. I was the research director to analyze and reorganize the General Council of the Assemblies of God. I was the research director of the Blue Ribbon Committee that put Evangel College, their first college, back on the track. I was the co-chairman with Linwood Maddox, legal affairs secretary for Reagan, who went to Washington and appointed, was responsible for appointing the federal judges under Reagan's tenure. We were co-chairman of the Northern California Nevada District that, subsequent to the Blue Ribbon Committee in Springfield, reorganized that denominational powerful branch. Withdrew from the Assemblies of God because Tom Zimmerman was trying to get me to go into administrative tracks, which would bind me to the common denominator and presbyters that would vote down in New Orleans. Can't drink Mountain Dew because it gives teenagers a taste for beer. Preach at my dad's denomination, formed mostly by the Voice of Healing Evangelists. Gilbert Lindsay, no, that's the councilman. Last name Lindsay, who helped found it, who published the magazine Voice of Healing, and the school in Dallas, and Frieda Lindsay, his wife, who's carried it on. The giant independent Pentecostal churches, members of it. My dad was one of the early founders. I went to preach, that's all. And they elected me vice president. I said, I can't. I just pulled out of the Assemblies of God. I want to be free. I want to do what my professor at Stanford told me to do when I left. I just preached as a guest speaker, and they elected me one of the vice presidents. I said, I can't be vice president. I'm not a member of this organization. My dad is. Vice came to preach. They said, our bylaws doesn't require that you be a member, to be an officer. We've watched what you've done with the Assemblies of God. I remember sitting down with Paul Pano and the pastor of the giant church in Washington, D.C., and the various leaders of that group. We're just getting started. Your organizational skills, you can help us shape this denomination. I served them 17 years. Vice president, then first vice president, then president. 3 terms and chose when I came here, I was the president, not to let my name run anymore. And you've seen the fellowship and the relationship as the president has come out to be our guest. I'm not some radical that's been pulled out of these denominations. My track, as God has led me, exposed me to the whole world revival movement. I was a teacher when teachers starved, when they weren't popular, when everybody had to be a healing evangelist. I was the first teacher. They never had a teacher. Voice of Healing Evangelists produced the church in downtown Seoul, Korea. And I was the first teacher they invited. Cho Yong-ji was my interpreter. I sat down with him and said, you can take handouts from missionaries until you die, Cho. Well, the same God that is blessed and led and energized and empowered and supported the missionaries is alive in Korea. He sat on the set here and said it was that talk by the trailer house of the then missionary who was senior pastor of this church, which is now the largest church in the world, sat on this set and said that conversation made him determined to go the way of faith. Now, I'm sick and tired of all the Johnny-come-lately jerk preachers out there. They're so afraid their people will listen to me and judge and badmouth me when most of these denominations owe a debt beyond belief in some of the largest churches in America that I served as consultant to. And I've never done anything except come to a church that was on the rocks, choose not to belong to any denomination to be free, and determined if it took my life I would build it back to what its masthead says, a place of faith. In return, as I told the congregation one Sunday, I didn't know I came to rescue what I thought was a church in need with God's help, and felt that God had prepared me with background and skills and the means to carry it through the transition. But suddenly dawned on me God had prepared the church for my ministry as He had prepared me for the church, which was the pioneer in television and radio, and the fountain of faith states the purpose of our church. And God had prepared a church, had prepared a ministry, and had prepared me. And we've been doing it ever since. But some of you have gotten comfortable and gotten weary with well-doing and settled down. And it's my job to wake you up. I am the only free voice. I don't have any private revelation. As I've said also hundreds of times, F.B. Meyer's words, we don't need any new truths. We need to rediscover the old truths. But traditions are so deep, even pastors who sit and wish they could say what I say are bound by their denomination, bound by their past commitments, bound by their past statements, and they can't go public even though they admire and know I'm telling the truth. They don't have the guts or the capacity or the survival ability to say. So they take my messages and water them down to a common denominator. Like I used to do when I was traveling as a teacher, I would spend enough time to find the frame of reference of the pastor. I'd stay in that circle. I'm on another man's turf. I'm at another man's pulpit. And there's nothing I can do for that church to tear something down when I can't stay to build it back. I stayed in the frame of the pastor and didn't go unless I respected the pastor. I'm free. It's my network. I only have to account to God. And you get the credit for having recognized that and following me. And all these crazy jerk pastors out there that haven't got the brains to even understand what I'm doing spend their time warning their congregations not to listen to me because I smoke a cigar. That's why I smoke it. You know, I'd like them to know where I'd like to put it on their anatomy. This illustrates everything that's bad about Christianity. We're not talking about health. I mean, I can go into long speeches about various things that preachers do that's not very healthy, particularly their eating habits, and their lack of exercise, and various other things. This is a freedom stick that I wave in their face because they can't find a verse of Scripture against this. So I can find plenty against their judging. I can find plenty against their criticizing. I can find plenty of things that they do that the Bible says they shouldn't do, including some of their lying ways of promoting self under the guise of the gospel. I want you to understand we're in a unique position. And I'm able now to take the book of Romans and let it pull from out of the 29 years, which is also playing 24 hours a day, at the right times. I took that 36-week excursion in faith. I was able to move ahead in Romans to the counterpoint. Where's your boasting about you? To the literal orders by Paul that we do some good boasting, including the boasting on Sunday as we weaved our way back through that Greek word for boasting to the Hebrew word that it's used to translate in the Septuagint to Jeremiah, where we're to boast in our knowledge and understanding of a God who is long-suffering, and that laid the way for me to go to the mother side of God. No one on earth is more long-suffering than a mother in her love. I can look through Romans as we move on, and particularly when Paul begins to start quoting in about every chapter from the sections of the Old Testament that he uses to illustrate his point. When I finish Romans, anybody that listens to all of it, not only will be an old man, will be a well-taught old man. That's what you're making possible. And as we've started the volunteers transcribing, that's what you're a part of. I wish I had 1,000 people here in Los Angeles that feel about being a voice of faith and a security person like this person from Otisville, Michigan, that just called earlier in this hour. What do I do to wake you up that all that you've done for God will be for naught if you don't keep flexing your faith muscles? There are things to be done here that old and weak people can do. And there are things to be done that strong and young and healthy people can do. The point is, you need to be in here making yourself available. I'm tired of looking at the same number down here of the Gideon band, the 300. Tired of looking at 172. We ought to have the 300 by now. I'm still tired of going to Wednesday, and still, it doesn't matter what the quota is. If I set the quota at 50, that'd be 10. 10 to 20, and 30 would kill us. It doesn't matter what the quota is that I set, we miss it by the time Sunday rolls around by 50. When will you do what I've said hundreds of times? When will you get out of the foxhole? The foxhole, and treat it as though the whole war depends on you. And back to theosis. There isn't a preacher in the world can say what I'm about to say except me. And all the little nitpicking jerks that don't know as much about the Nicene Creed as I know, and have about as much philosophic training as a ground squirrel, will call me a heretic. I can survive it. Other preachers can't. But all the creeds of the Trinity have been based upon, we cannot look embarrassed as a counterpoint to Judaism, because the highest religious faith is monotheism, and polytheism is evil. Right? Isn't that what this traditional view is? Well, polytheism is the goal of God and always has been. That's what the doctrine of theosis means. Let us make Adam in our image. All the monotheism people say, the plural of Elohim is to give emphasis to the singular. Well, why not say, I, emphatic I am that I am. I want to make Adam in my image. It's Elohim. God said, let us. Now, theosis, and by the way, all the stupid arguments about Jesus being the Christophanes of the Old Testament, Jesus didn't exist. The Son, the Logos, was there in the beginning. He chose to be kin with us, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. There never was a Jesus until that moment. There was the eternal Son who became like us. And when he was raised, Luther went astray trying to make the resurrected Jesus omniscient, as if baloney. He's the right hand of the Father. He, throughout eternity, has the form of the resurrected one. He's the firstborn among many brethren, and God intends to raise us, and the purpose of the Spirit in us, the born-again experience, the new creation in us, to which a resurrected, immortalized body will be joined at the resurrection day, is to fill the eternities with the family of gods, of which we will be one, and a polytheistic with the supreme God, who delegated everything, except, as Paul says in Colossians, except the one doing the delegating did not put himself under the feet, but he turned everything over, and when that work of Christ is done and every knee bows, he then will turn everything back over to the Father, who is supreme with a polytheistic family who will rule and reign throughout eternity, even over the angels. But half of the Western church world don't even understand the doctrine of theosis. They know nothing about Eastern Orthodox Christianity. They know nothing about the Thomistic Christians that were discovered in the 1500s by the Portuguese. We reach the world, folks. I'm interested in the truth that God inspired Paul to say, and I'm going to dig it out, and you're making it possible, and you're letting yourself treat it as something ordinary and treat the volunteering as an intrusion into your time. Well, who do you belong to? Now, wake up. You've come to the kingdom for this hour. Do what Esther did. If I perish, I perish. But this is the most important part of my life. And I'm going to make these commitments and I'm going to keep them. Now, get on the telephone. Apple Valley, let Doc know. Once again, let Doc know once again he's shocking the roots of my upbringing. As a missionary kid and a preacher's kid, what I've learned is you got to watch crashed out. Isn't I've learned not to be critical in doubts, but to wait until it's taught further and made clear. Oh, I see, you're having to put a bridle and bit on your brain. And this is, she needs to be shook. Just needs to be shook. I mean, you know, I'm only half asleep while I'm listening to you, and I heard something so strange that I'm going to discipline myself now and not be critical because it's different until I'm taught further. Well, that's progress. Made clear. I've already made it clear. I've already made it clear. Angels in the Bible are called Elohim. Colossian letter makes it very clear that more than the God who passed by and let Moses see his glory, the law was given by angels. Elohim. On Mount Sinai. You suggest that there's something wrong with the Trinitarian doctrine. It reminds me of the most European type Catholic. The Pope is infallible. If you showed him pictures of some of the things that popes have done through the centuries, they would say they're manufactured. The Pope is the vicar of Christ. If he says it, that's it. He's infallible. And some Protestants are equally bad. I heard him say something about the Trinity and use that heathen word, polytheism. So he has to be a heretic. I could ask this person to define the Trinity to me, and she'd fall on her face. And anybody else, including any preacher. I took a book to the platform and said, this is the best one on the Trinity. But it's inexplicable. And my role with the Assemblies of God to help rewrite their creed. I know the creeds. The Trinity is logical nonsense. It's a statement of faith. Edward Gibbons is right. The church almost destroyed the Roman Empire after Constantine Christianized it over an iota. Is Christ homoousion or homoiousion? Just add an I after the O. Homoousion, same nature, like same sex. Homo. Homoiousion, just add the I after the O, the iota. Homoiousion, similar nature. For 2.5 centuries, the church fought over that iota. I mean, first, they had to figure out what his relationship was to the Father, and they're fighting. Home, moi, usion, eventually won out in some circles, and all the Gauls and all the Celts were, I'm going to make a word up, missionaryized, while that view ruled the church. They never heard any other view. And then the church flip-flops. And don't start talking about and judging about creeds until you can pass even La Tourette's History of Christianity. I'm looking at an 80,000 volume library right now on the history of the church. It's all church history. It doesn't scratch the surface. The Western Protestant church is but a branch off of Catholicism. And the Western Protestant church is totally ignorant of Thomistic Christianities, brought to India by Thomas, totally ignorant of that first great severance of the church that pushed most of the Middle Eastern religions out the window, and the Monophysites and the Nestorian controversies. Well, talk to me about doctrine. When you think a Nestorian is a place where a seagull nests, or where he buys his food. I'm not saying anything. I believe in the Trinity. I don't know what it means. It means that in some way or other, these three persons have a oneness beyond our comprehension. But they were free, and they made a choice. The Son decided to empty himself and humble himself. And he took a form he didn't have before. Do I think the Son could have appeared as Jehovah in the Old Testament? Absolutely. But you also have the Son as Jehovah talking to the Father, Jehovah talking to Jehovah. So don't bring your mishmash of traditional Sunday school lessons and boxes to check that made you accepted because you believed the right thing. At least have the humility of Paul. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. The only thing we really know is like a blind man running into a leg of an elephant. He knows it pretty solid. And if he runs into the tail, it's a little more like a rope. The leg's a little more like a tree. The trunk's really strange. It can spray water on you. We're like blind people. And all we know is what has been revealed to us. And what's revealed to us is God said, let us make Adam in our image. And there isn't anybody in evangelical Christianity that's so dumb as not to admit that what you've been told all your life is that you're supposed to become godly, godlike. That spirituality is God being himself in us. That righteousness is God being himself through us. And that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that we have hope of being glorified, which is the outraying of God's own nature becomes outraying in and through us. And all that we know, as Paul says, is we, when we die, we shall be like him. Theosis. Or theodosis, be the one. That means Christ, the eternal Son, you understand that. He wasn't the eternal Jesus. He was the eternal Jesus in plan as the fail-safe. But not until he was conceived of the Spirit and took on the likeness of sinning flesh did we have Jehovah our Savior. In the flesh. Not until he took on flesh, conquered the flesh, and became our deliverer at Calvary and resurrected, was he the Christ, the Messiah. He wasn't Christ the Messiah in eternity. He was the Christ of eternity in God's plan. He was the Christ for eternity when he moved into time. Don't bring your fuzzy Sunday school lunch basket into my presence and tell me you have to work at not being critical. You've got a deeper problem to work with than that. You need to get your pride under control and cast your preacher's daughter, preacher's missionary daughter, and all those other things you've been proud of, cast them in the dung heap where Paul put his background, because that's where your background belongs, and I really know this person, and I pray daily and hope that this very good person will one day lay that crap on the dung heap where it belongs. And thank God that before you died, you met a teacher that could straighten your fuzzed up brain right. Couldn't you be a little kinder about it? No, because I continue to get her messages telling me about her background. She told me too many times, so don't repeat it anymore. I know all about it. And I consider it the same pile of dung of most of these know-it-all preachers that I've had to deal with most of my life. You find that offensive?
No, sir.
Well, I wish you did so I could deal with you. I'm not saying anything strange at all. It's just people are so locked into 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, and 7th, and 15th century, and 16th century traditions that make void the Word of God. They just die hard. I love my mother. When I get to Romans 14, you'll find that there are things that God doesn't give a hoot about. But because you've been ill-taught, one has been ill-taught, until you think it's wrong for you to do it, it's a sin. The deed isn't a sin. It's the presumptuous, rebellious attitude that I've been taught and I believe until somebody convinces me from God's Word differently and teaches me. I believe this is a sin. I can't find a verse of Scripture, but it's always been a sin. Grandpa thought it was a sin. Grandma thought it was a sin. My dad thought it was a sin. And my missionary and preacher's kid background said it was a sin. I know this person's already been set free from all of those things. And don't call and apologize. I understand this woman. She needs to be hit on the head once in a while, verbally. She needs to be brought down to size periodically. Banned her from the church once for trying to defend herself too strongly to me for doing something she should have had the sense to know was wrong before she did it, and then getting upset at me because I tell her it's wrong. Don't try this, old pastor. Just don't try it. Just take it on the chin and kiss the paddle and get up and follow me as I follow Christ, and I'll take you home. Set you free from your baggage, know-it-all, superior attitude. You haven't got any seniority with God that's ahead of my seniority. So get behind me. You're not walking beside, you sure ain't in front. God intends that we be gods. And the so-called monotheism of Judaism was a crock. They had the greatest hierarchy of angelology of any religion in the world. They're just one top God. He's the only one that could be called God. And he's talking to himself, Jehovah talking to Jehovah. And yet they're in different places. Anticipating that strange thing that of spin that and entities that duplicate instantly in different parts of the universe that bugged Einstein to his death. They had the chief angel Michael, who at one time was under the crowning cherub of the Mount of God. One day Michael will really work him over and cast him out of the heavens. They had Gabriel, but Michael's called the chief of the princes when he comes to fight against the evil prince that ruled the natural king of Persia. And there was Christ. And there's the Holy Spirit that we keep trying to give some kind of strange shape. And I keep telling you that we may be close to the God particle in quantum physics and that primordial soup that all of you are really made of, with random entities suddenly forming that you can't position or measure the speed. It is being used by some to support the four Eastern religions that reality is a sea of nothingness. Give that primordial soup personality, and the gods, of whom the Holy Spirit's nature is to serve in oneness, determines what is random before he lets it take shape. How else does the Word of God everything consists in it. He started it all. He holds it together. He'll rearrange it. The Holy Spirit's the biggest mystery. And we had some evangelists writing, Benny Hinn, writing a book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. He's been neglected in the pantheon. And we need to give him the attention he deserves when the clear word of God says it's the purpose of the Holy Spirit to exalt Christ. He doesn't want any recognition. So why don't you go out in the backyard and dig a big hole and go through some kind of exorcism with yourself and spit your traditions into that hole. Cleanse your mind and thank God you got a voice you can trust. Listen to me. You're in no position to evaluate unless you got a word from God written in His book. I'm telling you, God's purpose is a polytheistic pantheon in which He rules supreme. There's one at the top. And the Eternal Son, by choice, by choice, exalts the Father. And the Father, by choice, promised if He finished His course and when He raised Him, He'd put everything on. The only thing that Paul exempted, heaven, earth, and under the earth, all powers, all principalities, every existing thing, under Him, the resurrected Christ, Philippians 2. Except, Paul makes clear in his full pantheon of this discussion, except the one who put everything under Him is not put under His feet. He just sort of bows out and becomes the onlooker. The Son rules through the medium of the Holy Spirit. And when the Son's work is done and new heavens and new earths created, the Son will hand it back to the Father. And He's the firstborn among many. And we, with Him, as godly beings, made over in His image by the inworking of the Holy Spirit, will rule and reign with Him throughout eternity, with angels, figuratively speaking, under us as our footstool. In the first 1,000 years, rule what's left of this earth in the millennial kingdom over the resurrected King David, who will rule again at Jerusalem. Get off of it with your childish, immature excursions into what God is like from people that couldn't even read the Nicene Creed in its original language. I'm telling you, folks, that's our business, to help raise up little Christ, which will grow up to be, as the Spirit continues to mature them, not complete until the God of peace separates us wholly over there. But on that resurrection day, we have been prepared and trained by faith, keeping the life of God in us, to become little gods throughout eternity, who, like the God who died for us, will be as subject to the Father and His wishes through love as Jesus was. I'm just simply saying, all the traditions need to be shook and the cobwebs pulled out of them, and some excitement of what God has in store for us. God wants you not to view yourself as you are, as a God. He wants you to die to self and let Him alive in you. The paradox is what all of us want in our carnality and what the devil wanted, God wants us to be. under His control and under His remaking of this piece of clay. Don't send me some message that thinks you're going, I'm going to compliment you because you're restraining yourself from being critical. You've already become critical and admitted it. So don't play me for a fool. Repent. And the rest of you get on the telephone. Here's South Lake, Texas. KU Band 32. I want to tell Dr. Scott it's an honor and a privilege to hear his teaching. And I am one of his transcribers, one of the 300 that is out of state. It is a joy and a privilege to be transcribing. I am learning so much just listening to these messages that I'm translating. I don't understand what's wrong with those Los Angeles people. Maybe I'm selfish, but when he's live, I'd rather hear his teaching. I'd rather hear his teaching them than hear him asking for reservations. Those people should be ashamed. Anyone calling after Sunday should be ashamed of themselves, and the rest of the world is pissed off at them. My kind of person. Dumb sheep running into the fence. We love our shepherd. Why aren't more people getting KU bands? No excuses. Everyone should have one. I like the way she talks. And the answer to any of her questions is there's no reason. You ought to have all the reservations in by Sunday night. And you'd have to sit here and say we're 61 short of the quota. You know, 61. I think I misspoke earlier. 61 short of the quota. Sit down, everybody. I started a few weeks ago going back in the history file of the years when I came here, when we didn't have a beautiful cathedral and no debt, when we were fighting to save this building and fighting to save the stations, fighting to save the boys, fighting to save King's House One, fighting every force. And I started preaching through Nehemiah on Sunday night, I think it was, but one of the Sunday services, to be sure. And I was teaching on Ezra on festival. Now, Ezra came before Nehemiah, and I was puzzled when I asked for the first tapes that I appeared to be starting with Nehemiah. And then as I continued to listen to the tapes and the preaching on Nehemiah, I'm starting to refer repeatedly to the fact that on festival, prior to and simultaneously, I was teaching on the book of Ezra. Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah. Zechariah and Haggai, the prophets accompanying the history in the book of Ezra and the work of Ezra and Zerubbabel. And then Nehemiah, the prophet who helped Nehemiah was Malachi. But I went back and we're up to VF 66. And I called it, my wife gave the name, Scott on Scott. And I replayed these messages. Years in VF 66, I'll tell you something. That means, at the most, I'm into the first quarter of the second year of my ministry here. So we're 27, 28 years ago. This is VF 66. I cut into the preliminaries, which was review, and had them pick the message up about 15 minutes in when I went to the chapter of the day. So let's play it. I'll be sitting here and I'm going to interrupt it and try to apply it to today as we watch this page out of 27, 28 years ago. Let it go. Now, most of the preaching thus far, and that's review. Now here's the message.
message is kind of short today because it's opening a subject that I'll stay with probably a couple of weeks. Remember, we skipped over the third chapter just simply saying that Nehemiah organized the people. We have seen the stress that they were under, the scorn, the threat of force, the greed, and the crafty slander attack against the leader. Now I want to talk to you. As you read the book of Nehemiah, you could get the impression that he did it all. Well, I want you to know Gene Scott will not do it all for Faith Center. I'm willing to start over half a dozen times. But from the day that I came here, I have asked that God would give to me a band of people whose hearts God has touched. Instead of trying to find a bandwagon to climb on somewhere, instead of trying to identify with a battle that's already won and get in on the spoils, a band of people that will come figuratively out of their foxholes as though the whole war depends upon them, and will say, like Nehemiah, it's enough for me to know that the walls of faith were crumbling down, and I'm available. We, his servants, the 20th verse of the second chapter said, we, his servants, will arise and build. Who are those servants? And this chapter that is like one of those begetting chapters. When I used to read the Bible through, I'd come to chapters like this when I was a young kid, and I'd hear read the Bible through and think that it somehow put me in better standing with God if I miseried through it. I'd get to those begetting chapters. I'd have to read them aloud to keep myself awake and breathe a sigh of relief when I got through them. Finally, I got the good sense in 1972 to preach, don't read the Bible through in 1972. Made enemies with the American Bible Society, and I really wanted to be their friend. But that's the poorest way to read God's book through. As you're finding out as we look at Nehemiah and discover Malachi comes on the horizon about the 13th chapter to begin to prophesy. Well, this third chapter is one that you can get tired of reading unless you pause and dig a ways. And that's what I want to do. I want us to look at the workers, and I want us to look at the work. For in the walls and the gates that they built, we have in type and picture form what we have to restore here at Faith Center. We've got to rebuild the sheep gate. We've got to rebuild the fish gate. We've got to rebuild the old gate. We've got to rebuild the valley gate. We've got to rebuild the fountain gate. Thank God we can rebuild even the east gate. And these gates and the walls symbolize the diversity of ministries that a church must have. Right now, we've just got the foundation laid. And as we look at this third chapter, God will guide us in understanding the kinds of gates that must swing wide from this church for us to have the healthy church that God intends Faith Center to become again. And in the people, we're going to see the diversity with which God built the work. Let's start with Eliashib. Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. Chapter 3. Get your pencils out today because I want us to permanize some concepts and start writing in the margins of your Bible. Eliashib. The word means God will restore. Now back in the book of Ezra, the priest that came with Zerubbabel, the governor, was Joshua. It is not an accident, in my view, that Joshua crops out three times in the Bible. And leaders that guide God's people into obtaining the promises God has given them. Joshua, the servant of Moses, was called Ashua. It means to help. Moses named him Jehoshua, Jehovah our helper, or God is our help. Jesus is the Greek cognate word for Joshua. And in the New Testament, God said when the prophecy of Jesus' birth came, they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Literally, you shall call his name God our helper. And that's the starting point of any encounter with Jesus. He came to help. Joshua led the first entrance into the promised land. After the first generation died, Joshua then led them on across Jordan in. When they come back to rebuild again in the opening chapters of Ezra, Zerubbabel, as I've said, is the governor. Joshua is the high priest. Eliashib is his grandson. That many years have gone by. And as Nehemiah began to speak to the people and motivate them to rise and build, thanks be to God, the high priest was the first to move. He and his brethren. It's never an accident, the choice of names in the Old Testament. The priest set the pace with his name. God will restore. Make no doubt about it, folks. Human effort will not restore faith network. We're available. Available to the point of death if necessary. God does the work. How many of you remember what Nehemiah said when they finished the wall? When they perceived that our God was with us. The priest, God even selects the timing here. The priest himself sets the pace. As all the workers begin to line up, the flag goes up on the pole. God will restore. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the message that must rally us. And some people want God on their side. I want to be on God's side. If he doesn't exist, it doesn't matter. If he does exist, I want to be on his side. Because he's not going to be much impressed with me at all. God will restore us because the high priest was lining up with God's promise. And they builded the sheep gate. You know what the sheep gate was? It was the gate where they brought the sheep in, bathing them in the pool outside the entrance that were being led to sacrifice. Now, I'm not a poet, as I often say, but once in a while, even my logical mind can grasp the poetic overtones of God's book. The priest that leads the rebuilding after Nehemiah sets the stage. We're all priests in the New Testament. Ye are a lively priesthood, Peter says. Of living stones were built up, offering sacrifices to God. The priests begin the work, and what's the first thing they build? The gate for sacrifice. Does that ring any familiar bells, folks, on what we've been hammering at for the last 18 months? Sacrifice. God is a God of priorities. He'll not be our debtor. These people may say, well, we've been sacrificing. No matter. The building starts with a recognition God will restore. We must build the gate of sacrifice. Recognize God's power, human effort. And what do they set up on each side of the doors? Even the Tower of Meah. Circle that word and put the meaning in the margin. Meah means 100. Literally, it was the Tower of 100. They sanctified it under, or set it apart, which is the word there, under the Tower of Hananiel. Circle Hananiel. And we're going to pull this old Hebrew apart this morning and let it speak to us in modern practical terms of how to start this building. Their name gave glory to God. God will restore. They builded the sheep gate first, even unto the Tower of the 100 and the Tower of Hananiel. Circle Hananiel and write in the margin its literal meaning. God is gracious. Go on home, check me, you scholars, and you'll find that that's the Old Testament word that could be easily translated with the synonym God's grace. God is gracious. Now, what does the number 10 signify? We've been teaching on the tabernacle and God's words on these numbers often enough that somebody can't tell me quickly. What does 10 signify? Say it again, I didn't hear you. What are the towers alongside the sheep gate? 10 times 10, 100, symbolizing to the maximum human responsibility alongside God's grace. God will restore, we'll build the gate of sacrifice, and towering on each side, human responsibility and God's grace. Some people leave it all up to God, and some try to do it all. Our best is not enough. And His grace awaits the response of human responsibility. Abram was the father of faith. God spoke to him when he was in Ur of the Chaldees and called him out to find a city that he didn't even know existed. His faith in God was such that he could leave Ur and travel across that trackless waste, coming to that place that is now Nablus in the Holy Land, where Bethel eventually became the designation the night Jacob prayed there, and he could view the coast, view the north, view the south, that high saddle of the Holy Land between the Jordan Rift and the Sharon Plain. And he was at the Promised Land. He got in the flesh, famine came to the land, he ran off down in Egypt, became a coward, lied, sinned miserably, the father of faith. When did he get it together again? You read in Genesis 13, he came back to the place of the altar. Back to the place of the altar. When those people came across the trackless waste from the Persian capital, and from the river Chebar, was Zerubbabel and Joshua, you that have been listening on the Festival of Faith, and they came to Jerusalem, and they couldn't even find the altar, and the temple was down, in addition to the walls being down, and they were surrounded by enemies. What do you read in that early chapter of Ezra? What did they do first? They sought the foundation of the altar, and set the altar on its place, and reestablished that place of sacrifice, and they figured that that altar was greater protection against the enemies round about than the walls being built. What is an altar? We grow up in the church, we look on an altar as a place in the front of the church like this. God made it very simple back in Exodus. He said it can be ordinary dirt, or it can be just plain rocks. If you're in rocky ground where there's no dirt, don't you hew on the rocks? Don't you make them fancy? Don't you build any steps up to the altar? He made it so simple that any man anywhere could establish an altar. And God would come down, meet him there, and bless him there. And God's presence would change that dirt or that rock into a throne for the king. So you don't have to complicate it. It doesn't have to be something super mystical or super spiritual. And at an altar, rights are established. God's rights over man and our lack of rights. At an altar, death is symbolized. where the right of God to have it all. The word saint comes from a liturgical word out of the New Testament world, which is an act of giving on an altar, something where you so turn loose of it that it becomes the exclusive possession of the deity. You saint it when you do that. It's not complicated. It's a recognition. I have no rights other than to be consumed and to die for Him. It's a jarring message in today's pragmatic world where the individual becomes the criteria of everything, where our wants become the criteria of value, and what works for us becomes the criteria of truth. An altar comes contrary to that, and in the midst of a people, the high priest says, God will restore, we'll build a sheep gate where the sacrifices come through to the altar. You never, ever will build for God without putting that first. No other way. There are two ways you can appeal to men. Give them what they want. Give them a chance to die for what God wants. Jesus never compromised it. He was our altar. He came, and that's what the book of Hebrews says, He came from out of never, never land, moved into a tent of human flesh, and walked dusty streets where men worked and lived. But He said, this is the way to eternal life. If any man hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brother, and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not take his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And I like the fact it begins with the priests. The reason lots of people have not survived on my staff is because I believe this. And the ones that have survived are the ones that have come to believe it too. This preacher's kid has had it with fat cat preachers beating the saints to death while they live fat. And the men on my staff are going to be, and have you ever heard me say this, Jim? The reason the Israeli soldiers fight the way they do, the officers die first. They have a higher casualty among officers than any fighting army in the world. The priests set the pace. They built the sheep gate. They raise the towers of human responsibility and God's grace. They proclaim God will restore, but they led the way in building a sheep gate where sacrifices were offered. I'm tired of a...
You know, Faith Center survived when some who knew, who had been here and knew Faith Center had nothing. Had no cash, owed $1.5 million in called notes, and $3.4 million in 30-day notes, capable of being called. This studio had been given away for $65,000 with all of its equipment to just get the money to pay the July interest payment. And thank God there was a reversionary clause on it that if by November 15th, I think it was, or 20th, you restored the $65,000 and all expenses of the other religious television station that occupied it, you could take it back. Well, I only had to be here one day to know $65,000 wouldn't buy one piece of equipment that was in here then. And so I called the reversion and demanded that they give me an accounting of all that had been spent. And the head of the station that had it, who knew about Faith Center, had been here while it went down. Took the posture that Faith Center didn't have enough money to redeem and pay every bill that they could pay to increase the amount. I still demanded that we get the accounting so we could reimburse and take it back. We had a meeting of the attorneys, and I sent my in-house attorney, and their attorney opened the meeting praying that, in essence, God would show us that they should have it. And God will be done according to them. And they still refuse. Well, Faith Center didn't have enough money. But I did, and Westcott did. But they didn't know that. And that was only one part of the struggle. When I came, I put everything that I had and was at risk. Led the way to get it done. With a dollar a year plus expenses being one of the 16 terms. But I did some creative law. That had never been done before. I had access to sources, my own. I put an irrevocable, open-ended letter of credit into escrow that irrevocably entitled the escrow agent to pay any expense that the person holding the studio that had bought it for $65,000, any expense that they could receipt to the escrow company, the irrevocable letter of credit entitled them to draw the payment down. Thus, I took the posture we had constructively redeemed, because there was no ceiling on the irrevocable letter of credit. All they had to do was present a receipt and proof of the money being spent on this studio. And they still wouldn't release the studio. Put your hands down, I don't need no. So I was having a board meeting one night and sent some off-duty police and some men of our church, since in my view we'd constructively redeemed, and took possession and threw all of their people out. And they're on TV saying the devil had attacked them. Of course, that's me. And they showed up on the sidewalk outside in tuxedos and fancy clothes from their TV show and rebuking the devil, which our people are in there. And we're telling them that, you know, they can use the studio for a limited period of time until they find some other facility, as long as they understand who owns it. I'm telling you, we took risks. And how many of you were here in this congregation when I was falsely accused of having an affair with my secretary? And Ed Masry arranged a lie detector test on the most prominent person in law enforcement in Southern California. And because I knew the truth, he was to bring to live television the results of that lie detector test, whether or not I had an affair with this woman. I've been accused of lots of affairs. I have as many affairs people accuse me of. Hefner would rise up and bow down. How many? Anybody here when that happened? You were then. And Ed marched in before live TV and read the results of the lie detector test, which exonerated me. Remember? Then I gave all of my personal assets that I had remaining at that time to the church and challenged anybody that could find anything with my name on it, they could have it. Remember that?
Yes, sir.
And I said, I've done this more times than I care to count. I have given everything to the church and walked away I remember the first time when I gave my company Westcott Sunday School services to the church. I said, I'm tired of proving to carnal people when God, I teach you, Luke 14, you keep going. And the disciples are going to go away, and they say how hard it is, but to whom can we go? You have the words of life. And Jesus says, no man hath forsaken father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yea, in his own life also, houses, lands, long list. But what he will receive, not only in this life, not only in the life to come, but in this life also, many times, each of those things that he enumerates. I said, this is the last time, that's at least 20-some years ago, this is the last time I will do this, to prove to a bunch of judgmental, carnal people, I am living proof of Luke 14's second half. I've said, you throw me on a desert island, alone, God will create a market for sand. He has proven, and yet it's a paradox that I dare not teach because it gets misunderstood. The word for forsaking is a complete and total turning from with no thought of ever getting it back or getting anything back. You can't give to get, but when you give with no thought of getting, you have met the forsaking criteria, and God then pours it out. You preach that doctrine, you have seed faith, you have give to God and get rich, you have people who forsake to get, which paradoxically is not forsaking. It is a paradox, same as you live by dying. No, you don't die in order to live. You die because you recognize your sinful condition. And God seeing that total forsaking, you live. A paradox. He that saveth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel gains it unto life eternal. Marriage vows mean nothing to most people today. Forsaking all others, sickness, health, rich or poor, till death do us part, for eternity keeps us together, is what I add. They don't mean that, most people. Most Christians give to get. The tithe is the Lord's. You don't owe you anything, you owe Him. And the minute you canker the giving with the expectancy of getting, you remove the condition precedent to the getting, which is giving without expecting the getting. Paradox, I've told you before when I taught philosophy in college, if I had one student in the class that understood a paradox and a continuum concept, in 6 months I was successful. Our English language does not know how to embrace it. We are A, cannot be A, and not A at the same time. And thus, that very thought process makes us a heretic, because Jesus was God and man, not God and not man, all at the same time in every dimension of his being and every expression of his being. We're taught A cannot be A and not A at the same time. Jesus was A and not A. Man and not man. God and not God. God and man. Man and God in all dimensions, all the time, in every expression. Beyond our mind, like the Trinity, beyond our mind. You become first by being last. No, you don't become last in order to be first. Paradoxically, you become first by being last. What's wrong with the church, particularly some of the seniors in the church today? They've earned the right to be first. No, your continuing state of mind is you're working for the Lord under His domata, and you never deserve to be first. You always deserve to be last. And what's wrong with this church, I've got too many people in it now that think they have earned the right to always be first no matter what we bring you together to do. No. You have lost the right to be first because you think you should be. And you're not last to be first. Last is first. I repeat, you live by dying. You don't die to live. You die to die, and you live by dying. They're paradoxes. It strains our language frame. Become chief, being servant. You get by giving. And you're not giving, forsaking, unless you don't expect to get. But neither do you have a right to deny God when He blesses you. And you will remember that night I said, I will never do this again. I'm not on trial with you. I will not apologize any longer to this church or to anyone else on this earth for the number of times I've given everything away and walked off into God's arms that embrace faith. And each time, God ends up blessing me in other ways with more. But in those days, I took over a staff that were going to get their outlandish salaries if the church went broke. Those were the days I made them sign pledges. You'll get paid as the Lord provides. Had them sitting around. And it's amazing how when people begin to work for God, they have some strange way of deciding that their work is their tithe. And they were getting paid and were scrambling to keep the church alive. But they get their salaries and their rental allowance and their car expense. And turn in their credit card bills. And watch and wonder why the church is dying. That's what this message is about. You jacklegs, get in here on the sheep gate and lead the way with your sacrificing. I put Westcott Christian Center, myself, my dad, my parents, and everything that I had. This church couldn't get a bank to give that unlimited, irrevocable letter of credit. Everything was put on the line. And once we committed ourselves so wholly that Faith Center didn't survive, neither did I, my dad, my parents, or Westcott Christian Center. And I couldn't even get the staff to lead the way in pledges when we were fighting a survival need. When people had to bring the money. Remember that, Dan? When people had to run the money in person on Friday for us to survive through the week. I had staff members that would collect that money, but they weren't given any. That's the background of this. Turn it on. Let it go.
And for some that have been around here and haven't been able to take it, they wanted to preen themselves on a tower of more beauty. I said, build a sheep gate. They ran like scared sheep.
And I will finish my remarks on this by saying, I came to town rich. already blessed by God. Got to put it all at risk. That night, I said, I won't do this anymore. God has been blessing me beyond measure. Beyond measure. He'll do the same for you, and it's dangerous to say that because it'll cause you to do things to get it. He'll do the same for you when God becomes such a center to your life that whatever it costs you, you must accept you've come to the kingdom for this hour and put your life, unlike those who signed the Declaration of Independence, your lives and your fortunes behind being a part of this ministry. And when I open the phones, put that alongside the sacrifices in these early days of trying to get you to just make a reservation by Sunday night. Go back to the message.
But we're still here. Have a nice vacation, Jim, but let's get on with the sheep gate. And we all know that. And Jim said to me when he wanted to go see his father that was near death, he says, Doc, I'm not leaving till you take a day off. We know what this business is about. There is a price attached to all of us. Now I'll get to you. Next unto him build the men of Jericho. You know what the word Jericho means? A fragrant place. Flower smellers. Get out of your garden and get out of your goony bird smelling the flowers and get in here and work. We'll take flower smellers too, and those that revel in a fragrant place. But leave that oasis and get with us until the job's done. Put God first, and then we'll protect Jericho. I can't even complicate that one. And next to them builded Zakkur. You know what Zakkur means? Thoughtful. All right, you meditation fans and you thinkers, and you that like to sit around and analyze everything and offer opinions, get off of your philosophic chair and get in here building. Can't complicate that one either. I wish you could. Let me skip over the fish gate a moment. I want to come back to that. Verse 4, and next, notice that phrase, and next unto them. Those 3 days while Nehemiah walked around that wall, he organized it. He figured out what had to be done. He knew that everybody had to be involved. And he organized them, one after another, next unto them. Again and again you read that. Prepared Meremoth. Circle that word. You know what Meremoth means? Heights. Like Barzillai the Gileadite. When David, God's servant, was in trouble, he left those protected heights and he came down in the valley and lended his hand until the battle was won. Some of you sitting on your high places, come on down. And get involved. Why, I'm not allowing anonymity anymore. For the king's houses of faith, put your name on the line. Some that are in high esteem, I'm still waiting for some of those to stand up and be counted. And I'm making them nervous because the record is still behind me for 20 years. When they needed help, I was there and didn't count the cost. Where are some of you in high places? There's a wall to be repaired. Those in their fragrant garden in Jericho could have said, well, wait a minute, I got a garden to look out for. Somebody may trample it while I'm up there working on this. Put God's wall first. Well, I'm a thinker, not a wall builder. Come on, Professor. Get your hands dirty. Those in the heights, Meremoth. And next unto them repaired Meshullam. Let me save him. Because I'm going to talk about, there's two Meshullams here. I want to talk about Meshullam later. And next unto them, verse 5, repaired the Tekoites. They are a miserable bunch, but the nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Some fat cats are in every chapter, it seems. I'll spare the nobles today. I'm on the positive side. We'll come back to them later. Tekoa means trumpet. I suppose that would let me tell you musicians to get on in there and dirty your hands too, the trumpet players. And that's why the musicians that are with us don't just sing, they work too. I've had a few lazy musicians around. When the heat got on them, they decided the Lord called them off singing. And that's fine, you know, let them go sing, but we want wall builders. If the shoe fits, if the trumpet fits, blow it.
Yeah, horn blowers. I haven't changed much, have I?
Yes, sir.
Go back to that.
Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada. I skipped one here. Where is he? Zadok. Yeah, where in the world? There he is, in the fourth chapter. Ah, that proves you're listening and watching. Next unto them repaired Zadok. You know what Zadok means? Justice. Righteous. Many of you remember teaching in Hebrews, we've said anywhere that little word crops out, DK I put on the board is one derivative of it. You always know the root is in that meaning of straightness. One of God's names is Jehovah Tsidkenu. And you'll always find that DK, Dok, Dok, Dik, some derivative of the root word that is best illustrated as a plumb line hanging straight. Now you got the flower smellers and the gardeners from the fragrant place. You got the mentally oriented philosophers. You've got those on high places. Now we've got somebody whose characteristic is straightforward righteousness. What is the common denominator? They all join together to get the walls built. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada. Jehovah knoweth. And next unto them repaired, I'm skipping, Melatiah, verse 7. Circle that word. You know what it means? Thankful. This community of the faith is an interesting community. There are some people that a book comes out on praise the Lord for everything, and they're off on that kick for 10 years. Others like the deep things of God, and they're off on that kick for 10 years. And others think the answer to the church is righteousness, and they're off on that kick for 10 years. I want you to all get in here and start kicking the rubbish and start building. The thinkers, the righteous ones, the devoted ones, and the thankful praisers. We need all of you not to do your own thing, but to do God's thing, which is build. Well, I'm just starting. I'm running out of time. And the altar call in this series of messages happens as we preach. So let me use up all the time. I'll come back. I want to skip down to where it comes closer to home, folks. Each of these are building gates and building prominent portions until we come down to the 10th verse and we come to the 23rd verse. And we come to the 29th verse, and we come to the 30th verse. Let's look at them. There's a phrase starts cropping out. And next unto them repaired in the 10th verse, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. Underline those words, his house. Or even over against his house. No glamorous portion of the wall he's building. He's building that section that stands right next to his house. From the priests who build the sheep gate to the pointed ones I've not talked about that build the fish gate, I might as well go on, because I want you to notice how God takes those highly dignified ones and makes them build the dung gate. But the dung gate, verse 14, repaired Malchiah. Malchiah means, my king is Jehovah. Don't make me shovel refuse. I want that ivory gate somewhere. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah. My king is Jehovah is his name. The son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hasarim. You know what Beth Hasarim it is. Beth Hasarim, you know what that place that he ruled was called? The house of the vineyard. Now, how many pastors would get elected today that suddenly called upon the ruler who had his kingdom designated as the house of the vineyard, the keeper of Huntington Gardens, who could say, my king is Jehovah, and I'd say, come on over and build a dung gate. That's why we'll get this wall built, folks. When we die to self and recognize that the dignity is in the doing of God's work, that there be no more reproach. You may say, you believe all this? You better believe I believe it. Until I walked the bridge of the Willamette River in Portland, Oregon, one night in the rain, I thought I'd given up something to serve God. God's got angels to do this work. He could say to Michael or Gabriel tomorrow, get on down there and build a dung gate, and they'd create a jet lag and a sonic boom getting there to do it. He doesn't need you and me. The mystery of grace is that God will do His work through such as us. God saved the Apostle Paul with a light out of heaven and a voice hammering down. He didn't need anybody's help to turn that rebel around on the Damascus Road. That New Testament preacher in a house on a street called Straight, that God let lay hands on him and restore sight to him, was favored to be a part of what God had already done. This is God's work, folks. What did Nehemiah say when they wanted to talk? He says, I'm doing a great work. Surrounded by enemies and beautiful palaces, he's digging in the dirt. And they want to talk to him. He says, I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. God, give me a whole house full. Whether you say my king is Jehovah, I dwell in a fragrant place, I'm a thinker, I'm up in the heights, I'm righteous and straight, whatever your characterization, I'm a thankful, praising one, don't bother me, I gotta praise the Lord, whatever it is. Get down and do the work of building these walls of faith. You look at these humble ones. All they were building was a section against his house. Look at the 23rd verse. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. And look at the 29th verse. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. And then get to the bottom of the dregs. Social Security kind. Didn't even have a house. Just a chamber. After him, verse 30, repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. All he had was a room. 12:30. I've preached long enough for anybody. That's what I want to talk about next Sunday. And get on to the... We're building a wall around the world. And I think about building next your own house. We provide not only shortwave, C-band satellite, 24 hours a day, internet. It's a great step of faith to get the KU-band satellite.
And we passed 100 that have gotten a satellite dish, less than $600, usually less than $500. You get a KU band dish. And you've got a wall of faith in your home 24 hours a day. We have been in Secret 16. It hasn't been glamorous last year and this year. These walls have fallen into disrepair. We've been building them up. Now we're asking for 300 volunteers. We're asking you to quit making me work to get you to reserve at the cathedral. Will you wake up, folks? Get into the work. Make your commitments. Get on the telephone. Now, I have tried to keep this ministry 10 years ahead of what's happening in the world. Not only is Christ coming, Antichrist is coming. Christ will come first. And though the spirit of Antichrist is at work in the world, that man of sin cannot be revealed until he that restraineth is taken out of the way. Christ will lift his church, his body, up before the tribulation, the great tribulation, which is the wrath of God, is poured out. And that Thessalonian letter lays a charge on the church to not just preach the gospel, but be a restraining force against Antichrist coming to power. But he will come. It's a losing battle. We'll be caught up, but everything that's happening, the drug war was designed to take away religious liberty by Satan. The drug war is all good intentioned, but the drugs are still flowing and civil rights have diminished. The war on terror, who would be against that? Catching the terrorists. Well, they beheaded yesterday, the terrorists are still here. Saddam's gone, Iraq's worse. Wipe Al-Qaeda out and duplicates will spring up. Terrorism hasn't ceased. More civil rights are gone. I've been telling you for years. Antichrist cannot come to power until the First Amendment of the Constitution is erased. I didn't finish my series on Daniel and Revelation, but I'm one of the few men that knows that God did not leave out in his great image of Nebuchadnezzar the Arab kingdom. The dirt kingdom, the clay kingdom. And the restoration of the 10 toes of iron and clay will be in the Seleucid kingdoms region, where the Seleucid king reigned in Alexander's place, but not in his power. Because the demon that ruled, the prince of evil that ruled Alexander the Great, is in the abyss until he's released, and he will move in to Antichrist, and then he will go into perdition. There isn't some Antichrist born in the world today running around killing little boys and girls with lightning out of his eyes. He will come to power, come up with a peace plan, and in his position of power, whomever that may be, he will become supernaturally endowed when the demon that possessed Alexander the Great and empowered him comes out of the abyss and moves into the designee Antichrist and leads him into perdition. And the church is gone and all hell breaks loose and we're a restraining force. Long ago I quit giving contribution credit, knowing exactly what we will fight to death with our church's right to give it. We won't do it. That's not a right, it's a privilege granted by Congress, and what Congress gives, Congress can take away. Tax exemption is a right. Tax deduction credit is a privilege granted by Congress. tax exemption, a constitutional right, constitutionalized in the balancing government intrusion versus a neutral, even-handed exemption to all churches. We're staying ahead, folks. Right now, we're receiving pressure from every single station. The FCC is coercing all TV stations to have the provision for the hearing impaired. Now, you want to tell me a machine that's on the market today? Have you ever listened and gone, put your TV on mute and listened to the, or read the machine's attempt to translate what they're saying? They miss the words totally sometimes. You think there's a machine on the market that is going to be able to hear me translate in Hebrew, Greek, Arabic, Ethiopic, Coptic, etc., and write phonetically even the right word on the screen? And we're coming close to being denied the right to even buy time if we don't provide for the hearing impaired. Well, when that time comes, we'll do it, and there'll be some of the awfulest gobbledygook that goes across the screen you've ever seen. Once again, we have moved to ensure you will always be able to receive us 24 hours a day. The Internet is becoming such an instrument of smut and evil. You're not even safe to turn your kids loose with a computer on the Internet. I'm sure there's some in this room that will tell you you can go to some of these search engines and all of a sudden something seizes and you'll have some, you say you're looking for great cathedrals and you will hit cathedrals. And all of a sudden, some smut peddler has figured out a way to have one cathedral bring you nothing but porno. And it has a way of locking in on your computer. I'm told this. I don't use a computer. My wife uses the computer for, you know, financial controls. And thank God we're at a stage now that we can call up a check that has the picture of the front and the back if somebody messes with our accounts. But you don't dare turn your children loose. The one wall of faith in your home that can be there for 24 hours a day is the KU band dish. Zoning restrictions now do not prevent you from having that dish anywhere. The big dish, yes, you can't have it. And it's been well proven that in spite of the way zoning restrictions interfere with freedoms guaranteed by the Constitution, the courts have spoken, and zoning laws are always winning out. And once they decided you couldn't have the big dish in certain neighborhoods and zoning areas, you know, talk all the freedom you want, you ain't going to smoke on the beach down in Santa Monica anymore. Slowly, the government builds up the intrusions into freedom. I'm for that, no smoking on the beach. And most intelligent people know that the problem is not third-party smoke. The problem is they throw the butts in the sand. And given enough years, there'll be more cigarette butts than sand on the beach. So I'm all for it. But these encroachments go everywhere, and they're moving in on religion everywhere. I try to ensure that you can build over against your chamber. You can build over against your house. You can have, you know, I got a letter from somebody that the husband is can't stand to go to the churches in his area because he gets his teaching, and he's grabbed by the word, and he just wants to pull a chair up and listen to me and the Sunday service. And his wife wants to go where there's a building, and of course he doesn't say, I know what, she wants to go where she can socialize in the building. Turn a corner of your room into a shrine. Get a KU band. Set up a permanent communion set. Turn your home into a place of worship. Come to the cathedral to testify to the worth of the Word, to encourage me, and to be a participant in the atmosphere that helps the Holy Spirit quicken my mind to select and send this message to the world. But you can have a shrine in your home. I don't know. I don't figure out some people. You put God first. And I'm telling you, the day will come when shortwave radio, that's why we stay in shortwave radio, there's no single government that can silence the shortwave radio voice unless they try to do what Russia did, build big transmitters to jam it. And the chances of that are becoming slim and none in a united world. The shortwave is an insurance policy against being shut down in any country because it crosses country boundaries. The KU band is an insurance like the wall that protects your home. Pick one section of the house where I'm always on. There'll be fewer devils gaining entrance in that house. I admired George Otis years ago. He bought a house over in Hollywood, had been home to some famous movie star. I came down to a board meeting at Bible Voice before High Adventure became a substitute. And Pat Boone and I had helped fund it. George had built Bible Voice. And the first two messages ever put on an audio tape and circulated around the world was my message on Psalm 84, going through valleys of weeping, and a message by Billy Graham. And Bible Voice was the first company to put the whole Bible on audio tape. And I came to a board meeting. He had bought this house. And he had me on tape 24 hours, just sitting in a tape recorder, and somebody to change the tape and keep it going 24 hours. He says, I figure if I fill this empty house with you teaching for 24 hours, there'll be fewer demons in it when I move in. What does it take to move you? I got 100 KU bands. We built a $500,000 uplink. We have a truck that can only work on KU band that enables us to broadcast from anywhere, anytime as an insurance policy, no matter what happens. And $30,000 a month for a band. And all you got to do is find a satellite installer and have them call the Voices of Faith and get the symbol rate and the coordinates, and you'll have a permanent DirecTV digital picture, unbelievably better than normal TV or the normal satellites, 24 hours a day, and it's there forever. You get DirecTV, they put the dish in free and then charge you forever. You buy the dish for less than $500, and I'm in your home from now till Jesus comes. I don't know what's the matter with you. We need to come together and realize what God has enabled us to do. We were in three cities when I was preaching this. Three cities and only one city live, Los Angeles. And after we had raised the money for $180,000 to build a microwave direct to San Francisco, they rejoiced when they finally could hear us live. And then it was years until we were able to go on satellite before they could hear us in Hartford live. Or we had to lease satellite space on occasion to even get into Hartford. Now you got us 24 hours a day, internet, shortwave, satellite, big satellite. But the one that is for the future, you better get a KU band. I only have 100. In faith, I stepped out and said, we will have a church that the government cannot bring down. But I have 3,000 KU bands sitting out there. We can meet any challenge. But you've got to wake up. And look around. Look in this place and see what's happening. Everywhere we are shoring the ministry up, building the walls of faith back up. I'm getting set for another 20 years. What are you doing? I still can't understand why I don't have volunteers, people. I've been here long enough for some of you to have worked the 20 or 30 years since you were working, some of you before I got here, to have reached retirement. You're retired. What are you doing? Why are you not, I'm retired now, I can come and work full time for nothing. I can volunteer. Oh, I got to play golf. I'm retired. Well, how retired are you going to be for the next 20,000 years in eternity if you retired to the wrong place? Because you quit putting God first and are putting yourself first. There's no lazy Christians going to make it to heaven. Quit kidding yourself. I don't believe in retirement. You don't believe in retirement. Why should you retire? Retirement should give you the money to work full-time for God. And then I'm going to lollygag with my grandkids. Great example you are. And you notice I haven't changed much. The church has still got some of those people I was dealing with. Flower smellers and thinkers and righteous ones. And the high and the mighty. God, my God is Jehovah, well shoveled down. Get in here and offer yourself. Get on telephone. This will be your last time tonight to add to the reservations for Sunday. I don't understand why everybody in Los Angeles doesn't crowd to the cathedral. Really don't. But we got about 5 minutes. And the next song, when I go to music, will take us to the next hour. And we then go on to the Channel 56 time. And the curtain will go up and Melissa will sing. And we'll be replaying a Sunday message. So in this lifetime, you got exactly 5 minutes. So you better get on the phone and use this 5 minutes to make your reservations, make your commitments, talk to me. Tell me your response to the teaching on Sunday. I haven't gotten those responses. I've been gone most of the week. This is the first live program, and I haven't spent a lot of time reading the messages. I get the live ones when they hand them to me, and then they sort them, and I read them usually on Sunday. But right now, give me your responses. Get on the telephone.